Welcome you back to the 30-Day Church Challenge. If you find that Bible and you'll open it up to Acts chapter 2, the one in your seats, that's page 967. Acts 2 is our theme verse. And we've learned over the last few weeks that challenges are a good thing. Challenges help us grow. Last week we started our 30-Day Church Challenge and we committed not to just do the challenge, but to do it together as a church, as a congregation. I ask you to commit to attending worship services each week during this 30-day period, and a lot of you did, a lot of you are back, praise the Lord for that. Also to reading the 30-day Church Challenge book every day. There's a little devotional that goes along with the message for the week, and so that's another part of this as a daily devotional. And then last week we talked about joining a community group. If you're not already in a community group, to become a part of a smaller group of people to continue to grow and encourage each other in the Lord. So the objective for our 30-day church challenge is to discover and engage in the five purposes of the church. We are learning how to take big steps forward in reaching our God-given potential. We are strengthening our relationships with God and one another. And we agreed that at the end of the 30-day church challenge, that we wanted to transform our thinking about the church, not just viewing it as a place to come to, but a family to belong to, something that you are part of, not just a place you go to on Sunday. But we want to become the church, a vibrant church, a church full of a powerful church, inspirational, transformational, and most of all, irresistible. We want to touch not only our community, East Mariches and the Greater Mariches area. Doesn't that sound funny to say Greater Mariches area? But the Greater Mariches area, Manorville, all the areas around us, and the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You received a 30-day church challenge coin. I have mine with me. Do y'all have yours with you? Did you hear the Georgia come back out right there, y'all? And you have the 30-day church challenge coin, like the ones used in the military. And this coin reminds us that we're committed to doing the 30-day church challenge, and we're committed to doing it together. If you didn't get a coin last week, you'll see them out in the foyer on the table. Pick one up as you leave today. Keep it with you. It reminds you that we're doing this every day. Each week during my sermon, I'm issuing a challenge related to one of the five purposes of the church. And last week I shared with you one of the five purposes is community, authentic community. And we looked at the importance of authentic community in our life. When you experience authentic community, you get experience, love, encouragement, and support. That's part of the community group experience. Last week's challenge was to commit to a community group where you can know and be known, where you can love and be loved, and where you can serve and be served. I pray that you will embrace these experiences, that you'll engage yourself in the five purposes of the church. And in doing so, you will reach your God-given potential. You will grow, and you'll experience love, joy, peace, fulfillment, and you'll have a firm connection with God and His family, the Church of Jesus Christ. So today we're studying the second purpose of the church, worship. Worship, a deep subject. I wish we could get to the bottom of today, but unfortunately, no matter how much I talk today, we would not get to the bottom of worship. To give you a for instance on that, the praise team, the worship team, the band has been studying worship for weeks and weeks and weeks in their small group. And they've only scratched the surface. One of my favorite authors said he wrote the book they're studying, Warren Wiersbe. You heard me talk about Warren Wiersbe a lot. And he says, I'm not even qualified. And he's in his 90s. And he's been preaching all of his life. Not even qualified because of the depth of the subject of worship. But our foundational passage of Scripture for this 30 days is Acts chapter 2. Let's read that here. Says Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Years ago, we were the folks who developed the wilderness programs that we spoke of last week. They discovered that when people got into challenging, adventurous situations, that they gained incredible self-confidence. Not only confidence, but they increased their personal capabilities. They also deepened their compassion. And one of the other big benefits was they discovered that the bonds of the people that were going through it together deepened significantly. So we're entering into this challenge together to increase our confidence, to increase our capabilities, to increase our compassion for each other, and to increase our bonds with each other. Members of the first church, as we just read, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the Lord's Supper, which we just received together, and to prayer. And the result says that they were praising God and enjoyed the favor of all the people. This week, I want to talk to you about that power of worship. Why we worship, what it is, why it's so important to us. So I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 4:9. That's the last book in the Bible. On page 1090, if you have a church Bible, Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. We see a few pictures in the Bible of worship, mass worship scenes. As you're turning there, worship, Revelation 4 is a scene from heaven. It's from a day when God's people and some other members of creation came into God's presence. You know how exciting it is, or maybe you can just imagine, because maybe you haven't had this happen to you, but imagine being in the presence of a celebrity. Maybe Tim Tebow shows up right here in the service today, or Jennifer Aniston. Maria had to massage months ago the Sound of Music lady. What's her name? Julie Andrews, her daughter, and Julie Andrews is supposed to schedule with Maria. Isn't that an incredible thing? She says, "I don't know how I'm going to massage that woman," you know, because she's so. You know, how incredible would that be? And we get starstruck maybe a little bit with those people, and maybe it's not those people. Maybe an important person from history, George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. These people aren't in the presence of anybody like that. These people are in the presence of Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth and the seas and everything in them. In this scene, they gather near to God. Let's read what happens when they gather in Revelation 4, verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worships Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before Him and say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." They were praising God because He had created all things, and He keeps all things going. I'm thankful for that. How about you? Are you thankful for that? Flip forward just a few pages to Revelation chapter 7. My Bible is just one page. Revelation 7, verse 9. Again, this is another massive worship scene in heaven. Revelation 7, 9. After I looked, there and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." What a worship scene. People from everywhere, every language, every tribe, every nation on earth, praising God because He had saved them. The angels were chiming in. And that is part of, because of everything God has done, because of who He is, He deserves our praise. He is powerful, wise, strong, eternal. The truth about human beings and about every created being on the planet and off the planet, angels included, is we were wired for worship. Wired for worship. Worship is important because it gives glory to our Maker. I have an iPhone. I know some of you don't like iPhone. That's okay. You have an Android or you have some other, I want to call it a smart device, but I don't know how much smarter it makes us. I have an iPhone and I love my iPhone. I don't really love my iPhone. I guess that's a silly statement. I use it every single day for a whole bunch of things. I use it to make phone calls with. I text with it. I write emails with it. I read emails with it. I check the weather with it. I use the GPS function. Sometimes that GPS, I call her Lizzie in my car. She's a little box on my windshield. Sometimes she doesn't give me the right directions, but this always gives me the right directions. It's always up to date. I don't have to update this. It does it itself. That I have to plug into my, go through this whole hassle. Sometimes I use the GPS for exercise. It records my jogging and other things, all kinds of things. I log my food on my iPhone. I do all kinds of things with my iPhone. Every time my iPhone performs a task, it reflects incredibly well on Steve Jobs and all the employees of Apple. It really does. That's what creations do. They reflect well on their makers. And that's what worship is. Reflecting well or giving glory to our Maker. On occasions when we gather with others to acknowledge our collective gratitude for our Maker and His provision is when we do it together. But it's a little more than that, as we'll learn as we go through today. The Bible's opening chapter says, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. Very good things give glory to the One who made them. And they can't help it. It's just what they do. It's like a cell phone that was wired for communication. We are wired for worship. But the God who made us would like worship to go deeper than just giving Him glory for whatever it is we do. He asked us to give Him glory for in getting together with other members of His family, with other followers of His family on a regular basis. If you turn left in your Bible, just a few pages, it's not very far, you'll come to John, three Johns and Hebrews. Eventually you come to Hebrews, that's where we want to go, not very far. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll get there in just a second. Hebrews chapter 10. You'll find verses that compete with our busy weekend schedules with Little League. As wonderful as Little League is. Things that compete with soccer teams, sports for kids, or regular weekend trips to the mountains, or beach trips on glorious summer days. Look at Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The day, of course, is the day of Christ's return. With every passing day, the day gets closer. Every single day. The author of Hebrews tells us that it's good for us to meet together so we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds and encourage one another. That's the purpose of my sermon every week. That's the purpose of the fellowship time outside every week. That's the purpose of community group every week, is to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, to encourage one another. Then the writer tells us that meeting together ought to be a habit, something we do on a very regular basis. We ought to do it every week. The second reason for worship is God's will is for us to gather weekly. That's what God's will is for us. Let's say this with me. Let us not give up meeting together. Ready? Let us not give up meeting together. That phrase, meeting together, let me see if I can get my practices all week just for you. Episunagogen. Phew, that's a word, isn't it, in Greek? Episunagogen. Say that, try that. Episunagogen. Episunagogen is made up of two words. Epa, meaning in or upon, and sunagogen, which sounds a lot like its equivalent Jewish word that you may already know, synagogue. Right? Epa, synagogue. Hebrews 10 says, let's not give up episunagoging, meeting together in the synagogue, and for us, that is in the church. Because we need that meeting to encourage us, to help us. We need to episunagoge, because when we are here, we grow and we give God glory as we meet together. And listen, when we're not here, we're missed. And everybody else who gathers feels a little let down in some area of their life because one of us isn't here. The Bible describes a lot of positive habits that help us give God glory. But in my opinion, gathering weekly for worship together in the house of God with each other is a primary, foundational habit, because it's one that resets our priorities every single week before the week begins. This is the first day of the week. See, our lives are a non-stop blitz of inputs and messages. We read books, magazines, we watch television shows. We listen to the radio while we're driving. We listen to our iPod or our iPad or our i-something while we drive or garden or exercise. All these inputs are telling us something about life, whether it's watching WWF SmackDown or whether it's the Survivor. They communicate a certain way to win in life. Don't know if you agree with it or not, but it does. You watch Real Housewives of New Jersey. Never seen that show, and I've never seen the Kardashians, and I'm proud of both of those. But maybe you watch Real Housewives or the Kardashians, and they would tell you how you're supposed to dress and talk to each other and act toward one another. We may not agree with what we see. We may not agree with how those people on those shows act, but the video recorder of our mind is recording all the time. And those images go into our mind. Those conversations are recorded in our mind, and they do influence us as people. They do. We have a computer programmer here, and I'm not going to mention his name. You probably already know him, but he would tell you, garbage in, garbage out. That's the same thing. We get all these inputs, right? On top of that, in the 1970s, this is shocking, the average American experienced 500 ads a day telling us what we deserved and what we should want and what we should buy. Today, along with our old school outlets like television, magazines, billboards, radio, we have website banner ads, those little pop-ups that pop up all over the place. Even on my cell phone, I get banner pop-ups now. Facebook ads, which we buy at church, by the way, if you're on Facebook, you'll see those. Google, Pinterest, Groupon, I could go on and on and on. We don't have enough time. So that number has accelerated from 500 in the 1970s, get this, to 5,000 ads a day. 5,000 ads a day saying, buy me, try me, taste me, wear me, put me in your hair. Our eye ports, our ear ports, our brain synapses absorb them all, causing us to view God, the people, and the world around us with distorted lenses. And so where does all of that get corrected? Where do we get reminded that we're not necessarily the center of the universe? That one with the most toys doesn't necessarily win. Or that thing that you buy, try, taste, and wear really probably isn't going to make you that happy forever. Boy, the wind is really kicking up, isn't it? Hallelujah. That's okay. We probably need some air. The answer is the church, where the truth of God is taught, the Bible. In church, you hear a message that reminds you that the world doesn't revolve around you. In church, you hear that this is your Father's world, not Kim Kardashian's. He made it. In church, the songs, the message, and the people you hang out with remind you that despite all that you've seen in the world that week, all that the way that they said that people are supposed to be treated, that God made them and God wants them to be treated with dignity and respect. At church, you're reminded that you're significant and treasured, and that God has a plan for you, a good and prosperous plan. Church reminds you that God has a purpose for every single person in the world. It reminds you that He wants you to contribute to them, and that character matters to God. Integrity matters to God. Honesty matters to God. Justice matters to God. Love, joy, peace, and patience all matter to God. They're important. The most important decision you will make all week long is to come to church, because church is an interior soul reset for each one of us. It really is. Your priorities ought to be repositioned. Your sense of what's true is retuned and reset. And what's right, excellent, praiseworthy, and worthwhile for your life seems to get back into where it needs to be. So the challenge this week is to commit to coming to weekly worship, at least for the rest of this series. It's an experiment to see if you feel like your life is better lived as a result of your church experience. And I think it will be. Because you're refueled by God by doing what He asks you to do. Episunagoging every Sunday. Isn't that awesome? A new word for us. Right, Denise? It's really only for the next 3 weeks, right? Along with that, I also want to challenge you this week to do what Romans 12:1 says. There's lots of translations, and I'm not a big fan of the Message translation, but I love this verse in the Message. The Message is a paraphrase. And sometimes when I struggle with something, I can go to the Message and I can get a little help there. And I love this verse in the Message translation. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping. You're eating. You're going to work. And you're walking around. And place it before God as an offering, as an act of worship. Isn't that a great translation for that verse? How can we do that? In just a minute, I'll explain how we can do that very practically. But I want you to realize you're wired for worship and for episunagoging, and God asks you to be present formally and regularly every 7 days with His people. That's what He wants for us. So let me give you one more perspective as to why worship is so critically important for our lives. Turn left in your Bibles again, this time to Romans. It's more pages than last time. I didn't get the page number for Romans 12:1. Somebody yell that out when you get it. 1008 in your Bibles there at your seats. Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1 is like the hinge point for the book of Romans. The first 12 chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul describes all that God has done for us because we weren't doing all that well with Him. And then God sent His Son Jesus to deliver us, the Apostle tells us. And then Romans 3 says that salvation is a gift from Christ, a free gift, something you can't earn or deserve. Romans 4 says you receive this gift not by good works, not by trying real hard, but by faith. Romans 5 through 7 describes the freedom that you experience once you become a part of God's redeemed family. 11.5 chapters, Paul the Apostle expresses the amazing things that God is and does for us constantly. Then in 11:36, he describes who God is. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out." In other words, He's really cool, right? That's God. And then Paul is saying, based on all the mercy God has poured out on you, that's personal, it's you, and because of who He is and what He has done, there is only one logical response. The Greek word here in Romans 12 for spiritual or reasonable there at the end of the verse, I hate to get into all this Greek because I'm not a big Greek scholar, but I have to look it up and really study it. I had to practice this one. Logikon. Say that with me. Logikon. That's not anything to do with Best Buy. All right? Logikon is where we get our word logical from. These words are so similar, that's why I share them with you. Paul is saying, in view of all that God is and everything God has done for you, your very logical response is to worship Him. And the way you worship Him is to present your body as a living sacrifice. Your everyday, ordinary life. As a sacrifice to God. Back in Paul's days, the Jews still worshiped God by bringing a bull or a ram or a lamb to the altar in the temple at Jerusalem. And I know this is a little gory for some of you, but it was messy. They slit its throat. They sprinkled the blood. It was gory and yucky and messy. They placed its body, its dead, limp body on the altar. Some of you are going, "I'm so glad I'm in the New Covenant." As a sacrifice. It didn't have any say over it. It just laid there limp as a burnt sacrifice to God. The difference is, instead of us being a dead sacrifice, our logical response, our logikon logical response to all that God has done for us is to become a living sacrifice. Our wills completely surrendered to His will in every single part of our ordinary life. You are to be a walking around sacrifice that gives God glory and honor all day long. That's what worship is. Some people think worship only takes place in churches on Sunday when we sing songs like Every Praise. What a great song that is. Sunday worship is incredibly important. I'm not diminishing that at all. It refills our tanks. It helps us refocus on God. But from God's perspective, worship is much more than that. Worship is a verb. Worship is a verb. It's not a noun that describes a person, place, or thing. It's a verb that describes an action you should do with every single breath you take. Like my iPhone gives Apple glory by doing what it does well. You give God glory by what you do well. When you get in your car, in your life, when you get in your car and you drive up and down the road, when you drive to work, your attitude that you maintain toward the other drivers around you either gives God glory or takes it away, right? You know what I'm talking about. When you at work, you either give God glory by working hard or you drain a little glory off of God by slacking off and doing shoddy work. If you're a student, you can give God glory by the way you treat another student or another teacher, by the way you attack your homework and get right on it, or you can kind of slide off the altar a little bit with your worship, with your attitude. You can do your own thing. You can think life is all about you. If you're in sports or extracurricular activities, your teachability, we should be teachable and hard in spirit, can either be an act of worship or not. Our everyday lives. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, just as if you were working for the Lord Himself, not a person. That's worship. That's worship. Doing our best. Parents, investing in your kids, raising them well, loving them, teaching them the truth, reading to them from great sources of literature and the Bible, especially the Bible, exposing them to what things they might excel at, helping them grow in their physical life and spiritual life, helping them sort out what they might be good at, and it is an act of worship on your part, helping them mature and grow up. Listen carefully once more to Romans 12:1 in the Message. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your eating, sleeping, going to work, and walking around, and place it before God as an offering, as an act of worship. Now that's how you worship. That's it. So let's worship. We were made to do it. God asks us to do it. And in view of who He is and all that He has done for us, it's the very logical, least thing that we can do here on Sundays in church and with every other aspect of our daily life. That's God's Word for today. Do you receive it? Do you? Great. From our 30-Day Church Challenge book, I hope each one of you have. If you didn't get this book, guess where they're at? They're in the foyer, on the main table in the foyer. And I want you to take one home with you. If you lost yours during the week, I got some extra ones. Take it home. Don't worry about going backwards. Just pick up right where you're at. And during each reading of the 30-Day Church Challenge book this week, it'll be a reminder of what we've covered today. It helps cement this into your mind and heart. And it'll help you give God glory as you go through this week. This week's readings are really, really good. I've read them, and they're really fabulous. So I hope you'll all get one today, and I hope you'll do this all week. If you're not already in a community group, what do you need to do this week? You need to join one, right? All kinds of groups you can join. They're listed in your bulletin. So pick one, and you can... Not only pick one, but if you want, you could mark it on your communication card, and we will let that group leader know that you're coming this week. Sign me up for community group number blank on your communication card, and we'll get you signed up for that this week. Father, we love You today. We praise You. You are our God, and we are Your servants. You are our Maker, and we are the clay that You formed and fashioned. And Lord, we want our ordinary, everyday lives, whether we eat or drink or drive down the LIE or to go to the bakery or the deli, whatever we do, God, We wanted to give glory and honor to You as our Maker, even more so than our iPhone. Lord, we pray that You would be glorified in what we do because we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. Not only because of who You are, but what You have done for us. Our logical, logican response to You should be to give You glory in every single area of our life at every single time of the day. So God, we praise You and we worship You. In Jesus' name, amen. At South Bay Bible Church, we believe that the spiritual life is a series of next steps. And on the back of your communication card, there's a few next steps that you may want to take. And the one is to memorize 1 Corinthians 12:27. That's our theme verse for this entire series. Also, read this 30-day church challenge book this week. If you're going to do that, mark that. And we use this card to pray for you. I'll be praying for you this week on that. Also, worship God in everything you do this week. Maybe that's a change that you need to make. You never thought about your life in giving God glory in the little things, in the everyday, ordinary things of your life. That's exactly what we need to do. Keep Him front and center. And maybe it's somehow you need to write that on a card and put that on a mirror somewhere so that you remember that. So it's on the dashboard of your car, maybe in a few places. And then attend the last 3 weeks of this 30-day church challenge. Are you learning something? You're enjoying this? All right. Praise the Lord. The last next step here today is I want to be baptized on Sunday, November 8th. We got our baptistry and it's downstairs in the basement. It's portable and it's in like 100 pieces and it's really fun and cool. So it's going to be really awesome. And if you want to be heated, we can do this through the winter. So we just want to encourage you, if you want, no requirement to be baptized. But some people know that it's the first command God gives us in His Word. Go be baptized, then make disciples, and then teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Some pastors, I really love him, John MacArthur says, if you can't obey God on the first commandment, how are you going to obey Him on any of the others? So that's a good point, you know. And if somebody, you want to do that in your spiritual life, I want to encourage you on that. Some people say it's a highlight. It's just they sense the presence of God. Certainly, it's not required for salvation. Certainly, you can go to heaven without it. I understand all of that. It's by grace you are saved through faith, not by baptism. But it is a significant spiritual step in your life.